From Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Best of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. The reason the Bible Answer Man is on the air is to defend the Christian faith, proclaim the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and to teach discipleship to his followers, because life and truth matter. For more information or to order equipping resources, call 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274, or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. And now, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll be going to your calls in just a few moments. Again, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. I want to start the show in maybe an unusual fashion. I was reading an article before I came into the studio and quite frankly got emotional reading it. The article was written by Sophia Lee. She's writing for World Magazine, and the title of the article is Sounding the Alarm, subtitled Many Transgender Persons Regret What They Did to Their Bodies and Souls and Are Pleading with Others Not to Repeat Their Mistake. So Sophia writes as follows. Robert Wenman was 4 years into being a full-time transgender woman in Ontario, Canada, when a police officer asked him, "You got all your legal rights by now. Why don't you just enjoy life as a woman?" Well, the question left the then LGBT activist stuttering. Here he was. He was training a group of law enforcers on transgender rights, and yet he couldn't answer this basic question. Why? Why was he still campaigning and still fighting? The Canadian healthcare system, after all, had paid for a sex reassignment surgery and 10-day post-operative stay, and the court had changed his birth records from Robert John to Rebecca Jean. He had a secure job at the Canadian Post, full access to female facilities, and above all of that, his family accepted him. So Wenman was really the textbook case of a successful transgender woman. So why, he wondered, did he feel he was constantly battling something? So for days, Wenman stewed on the question and thought about all the ways he had blamed intolerant society for destruction in our souls. And yet, the deeper he searched his heart, the clearer he reached a painful acknowledgement. He had said he was fighting for transgender rights, but he was really fighting an internal battle. "I've been trying to fix things on the outside without fixing them on the inside," he said. The idea that anything needs fixing inside a transgender person, well, it is anathema to big media. Time calls transgender rights, quote, "America's next civil rights frontier." The New York Times has, in its own words, forcefully advocated a transgender crusade, with former Times editor Andrew Rothensaw calling those who question the transgender movement ignorant, stupid people. And this year, and I talked about this on an earlier broadcast, National Geographic joined the crusade, dedicating the first issue to the emerging gender revolution. What's missing from these stories, however, are the silent laments of individuals who now see their transgender experience as psychological and physical mutilation. I can't read the entirety of the story, but let me just progress a little bit with what Sophia Lee wrote. She talked about how many underwent irreversible surgery and now regret it. And when a psychiatrist told Robert Wenman he had gender dysphoria and advised him to transition into a woman, every loose piece of his life seemed to lock into place. Oh, yeah, of course that's it. I'm really a woman in a man's body. So in 1991, when a transgender expert told him to transition into a woman, Wendman thought that he would solve all of his problems. He began hormone therapy. He changed his legal documents. He flew out to England and underwent sex reassignment surgery and then returned home to Canada in euphoria. But there was a problem. At 6 feet tall, with big manly hands and a masculine voice, Wendman struggled to pass as a woman and dreaded being in public. One stranger's weird look would provoke days of anguish, and kids gaped at him. Outwardly, Wendman giggled with fellow trans sisters at local bars and preached that gender is a psychological construct. But after 17 years as living as a woman, Wendman, now 60, has transitioned back to a man. His surgery, unfortunately, is irreparable. So when he hears stories of husbands who come out as transgender and leave their families, he grieves. I want to shake them and scream, "You don't know what you're doing." Again, all of this and more in an article, Sounding the Alarm, by Sophia Lee. And I'll tell you, it's a very courageous thing that she did to chronicle these stories in face of the preponderance of the narrative in a different direction. Time Magazine, New York Times, National Geographic, and it goes on and on. This is an unending narrative. It's very, very shrill. And if you say anything counter to this narrative, well, as demonstrated in the article, you're called ignorant and stupid. Be quiet. We have this under control. But in the meantime, there's a silent holocaust. We're sowing to the wind. We're reaping the whirlwind. Tragic circumstance. A lot of you hanging on. Let's go to the phone calls. And we'll talk first to Daniel in Brooklyn, New York, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Daniel.
Hey, Hank. I'm currently driving right now, and I'm trying to pull over so that the cops can do not give me a ticket. So just give me 2 seconds.
Okay.
And here we go. All right. Sorry for that.
Hey, you know, that was kind of fun. I mean, people get the sense that this is really live radio. I'm doing great.
All right. I'm sorry. The question I want to ask is, I'm trying to build off the principles of the Bible, my opinion, on a upcoming matter in the NBA. And it's funny that you've been talking about political correctness. The upcoming issue in the NBA is going to be a female head coach, a female assistant head coach for the San Antonio Spurs, Becky Hammond, being up for position of head coach. Now, female head coach in a men's league sort of gives me a cause to pause. In today's politically correct society, however, that's sort of the next step. But I'm trying to find out, I'm trying to figure out the principles in the Bible, because in the church that I'm attending right now, Brooklyn Tabernacle in Brooklyn, New York, Pastor Zambala, one of the things he stresses is when it's time for prayer, he wants the men to pray with men and the women to pray with women. And that would sort of, I think that is sound wisdom, because you sort of want to minimize, if not do away with those, you know, sexual tensions that may arise, you know, particularly like, let's say, a married man praying with a single female. You know, there's dangers within that, even though that may not be the intent. So I want to know about the principles of the Bible in regards to single men or single women interacting with each other, not necessarily whether or not a male or rather whether or not a woman can pass. So that's not the question I'm asking, but just in the principles of correct interaction between the two sexes.
Sure. Yeah. And I very much respect Pastor Jim. I remember speaking at the Brooklyn Tabernacle. That was a terrific experience. But I think the idea that he's inculcating in the people there is correct. I mean, we want to use common sense when we're dealing with the other sex so that we do not create undue problems in a lot of different areas. And so being wise and prudent in those circumstances, I think, is what we ought to be doing. And now, obviously, there are a lot of women I would have no problem whatsoever praying with in the church, depending on the age. But yeah, I think that when you're involved in something that is as intimate as prayer, you want to make sure that there's a good accountability standard and that there are borders that are not transgressed. You know, so I think a little common sense goes a long ways in this area. But, you know, I don't think that we want to over-hyperventilate about this either, which is to say that we can become very, very shrill in this area and do things which are unnatural and unwarranted. But I think to set boundaries is very good, and Vice President Mike Pence has done that. I think that's a fantastic thing. Of course, he was called a hater of women as a result of that, but he doesn't drive in a car alone with another woman just because of appearances and the possibility of something being said or even the sexual tension that you're mentioning. I mean, all of these are reasons you put boundaries around your life so that you don't fall into a trap. So I think this falls under all of what you would find in the book of Proverbs in terms of wisdom and prudence. You're exercising those maxims and principles in daily living, and that applies not only to your relationship with women, but also relationship with other men and just your relationships in general. Common sense. And I think that's what Pastor Zimbla is after. And I've learned over the years that he is a very wise man and a very fantastic pastor. So I think what he's doing is fine.
Yes. I'm curious, just on the Mike Pence issue, do you know if he actually cited biblical reasons for what you said that he does?
Well, I don't know that he came up with a...
That would be a great witness, you know, because I'm sure he's taken a lot of flack for it.
Oh, he really did.
But if he was... Yes, go ahead.
He was called misogynistic. It's just absolutely amazing the heat he came under for saying that he drew these boundaries. But what I'm trying to communicate, I guess, Daniel, is that I wouldn't point you, and I don't know that he did either, but I wouldn't point you to a specific pastor on passage on this, but rather to pastoral principles, which are in the didactic epistles as well as in the book of Proverbs.
Okay.
Yeah, it's wisdom and common sense.
Yeah. Hank, thank you for your ministry. Thank you for your time.
Hey, you got it. Thank you so much for calling me. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Grant. He's listening in Iowa on Bot Radio. Hi, Grant.
Hi, Hank. How are you? I listen to your broadcast all the time, and I think it's brought me closer to the Lord.
Well, bless you.
I do have a question. You know, is it our job as a Christian to make people aware of their sins? You know, like, well, an adulterer, you got a good friend and mess around. Tell them right out, hey, buddy, don't do that. Or, you know, you know somebody that is having a homosexual relationship, and you say, hey, brother, I love you, but in the Bible, it says you got a good chance of going to hell.
Well, I think what's important is to love your brother, love your sister, even love your enemy. And in that way, we act in a loving manner towards other people. And oftentimes, that love does involve reproach. And you do that not because you're being judgmental, but because you want to be helpful to that person. Now, you said brother. If we take that in a narrow, strict sense of someone who really is a brother in the Lord, you want to say to them exactly what you indicated. The Scripture makes very, very plain what the parameters are that we are to live within. So if he was involved in an adulterous relationship, you would have the warrant to say to him, you know, I love you, you're a friend, and I think our friendship has allowed me to talk to you about this matter, because this matter is not only hurting you, but maybe the person's wife or family or whatever the case might be. So I think you earned the right. I was just at a doctor appointment. The doctor asked me intimate, personal questions that if someone on the street were to ask me, I would never answer. I would think that's absurd that that person would be asking me that question. But the doctor has my confidence. He is my doctor, and therefore he's allowed to ask me those questions. It is natural. And so I think from brother to brother, sister to sister, this is something that we ought to be doing. It's part of how the body of Christ functions as a unit. And I suppose the best example of all of this is given to us by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 12. The other thing I would point out quickly, I'm coming up to station break, is that you can reprove those who are spreading or doing things publicly. You can reprove them publicly. I mean, Paul reproves Peter publicly, for Pete's sakes. No pun intended. We're coming up to station break. We'll be right back with more answers to your questions right after the station break, so please don't touch that dial.
A trend in many parts of the contemporary American Christian church is the propagation of cliches that are neither Christian nor true. One of these is the idea that no sin is any worse than any other sin. That is, from God's perspective, all sins are equally bad. Since God is morally perfect, any form of sin is said to be just as bad as any other form of sin. In the current issue of the Christian Research Journal, Michael W. Austin offers a strong biblical case for why, in God's sight, all sins are not the same. To receive the current issue of the Christian Research Journal as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. We'll be back in just a moment with more from Hank Hanegraaff. Endless predictions about end-time events and published timetables counting down the end have proven to be wrong 100% of the time. When doomsday predictions fail, there is double-duty damage. Many theologically juvenile and scripturally superficial Christians abandon the faith as a result of these failed predictions, and the public image of Christianity is damaged, making Christians appear to be hopelessly naive and easily duped biblical bumpkins. Hank Hanegraaff's book, Prophetic Stars in the Constellation of Biblical Prophecy, will equip you not only to interpret biblical prophecy correctly, but to remember it as well. To receive your copy of Prophetic Stars as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Those who do not remember the past are condemned to repeat it, and historical amnesia means certain death when moral truth is forgotten. The current issue of the Christian Research Journal examines C.S. Lewis's prophetic warning that the growing acceptance of moral subjectivism and the moral skepticism it breeds would lead to a pernicious moral and eugenic manipulation of humanity. If we are to forestall the nightmarish consequences of the death of truth, followers of Christ must reject ignorance and false knowledge and deliberately learn to speak and feel the truth of the natural moral law in love. To receive the current issue of the Christian Research Journal as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. The battle for authentic Christianity has never been more intense. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has written a book called The Osteenification of American Christianity. As the title suggests, osteenification is nothing short of the wholesale transformation of American, indeed global, Christianity. It is the prime provocateur of a seductive brand of Christianity that reduces God to a means to our ends and beckons multitudes to the table of the Master, not for the love of the Master, but for what is on the table. You need to defend yourself and those you love against these insidious teachings. Please call today to request the Ostenification of American Christianity. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. A popular poster reminds us that the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. That's difficult in a world where we're constantly bombarded by distractions and the roar of the media that gets louder by the day, and where the temptations to major on the minor are relentless. But as soft persecution mounts for Christians in the West, and growing numbers of lives are lost to the brutal persecution of Christians around the world, we cannot afford the derailments that could result from these distractions. Because the work of equipping fellow believers to think and live Christianly has never been more critical, let us hear from you today. To make a difference in the ongoing struggle for truth and life, call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. Once again, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Renee next. She's listening in Delaware, Pennsylvania. Hi, Renee.
Hello.
Hi.
Hi, how are you?
I'm well, thank you.
Okay, thank you for taking my call. I have a question in regards to the flat earth that some are believing. I have a prayer partner, prayed with for many years over the phone, and I always just believed that the world was round, never given any thought, and just suddenly last week she just presented this to me, and certainly she's, her or anybody else is okay to believe that the earth is flat, but it's everything else that's behind it, the government and the dome over the earth, and it's just really taken me by surprise, all of this information, and I just don't know how to connect with her anymore, especially since we're praying together.
Yeah, I mean, she's unfortunately buying into the ultimate conspiracy theory. This is propaganda, pure and simple. One of the things that we ought to recognize is that Ferdinand Magellan empirically proved that the Earth was round. This was back in the 16th century. So the whole idea of a flat earth has been demonstrated to be false. It's propaganda. Unanimous scholarly opinion from Augustine to Aquinas pronounced the earth spherical. This is something that has been not only demonstrated from the scientific perspective, but also from the perspective of a biblical worldview. The only way that you can make the earth flat is to ignore everything that we know about astronomy, everything that we know about science and mathematics, and then everything we know about the Bible, which is to say the Bible really does not harp on this, but a lot of people take texts and they read them in a wooden, literal sense as opposed to the sense in which they're intended, particularly with respect to some of the words of Isaiah. And as a result of that, they end up believing in flat earth mythology. But there are very, very few people in that category today. There may have been some people that believe this in the secular community, but in the Christian community, we certainly knew better. What's interesting is there was a history of the warfare of science and theology in Christendom, which was a book which was written by Andrew Dixon White. He's the president, or was the president and founder of Cornell University. And he decried this regrettable reality that 200 years after what I mentioned earlier, after Magellan had proven that the earth was round, Christian fundamentalists persisted in perpetuating flat earth mythology. But again, it doesn't correspond to reality. It's propaganda. It's mythology. No Christian believes that. It is simply outrageous to suggest that a Christian would believe that. And if someone says they are a Christian, I think it's incumbent upon them not to buy into conspiracy theories.
Yes, yes. And my issue is that it's just that I can't pray with her anymore because I feel like we're in two different places and we're not on one accord anymore. So I was just been doing some praying about this.
Well, pray for her. You know,
yes,
don't shun her. Pray for her.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes.
She's trapped in a conspiracy theory.
Okay. Well, thank you so much for your answer.
You got it. Just before I came to the studio, I was signing or personalizing books to CRI support team members. One to Sheila from Arizona. She committed to $120 per month. Keith in California, $15 a month. Ativa in Tennessee, $25 a month. Mark in Ohio, $50 a month. Tim in California, $35 a month. All of that together helps. So we're asking people to join CRI's monthly support team as the Lord leads you in terms of the amount. But please stand with us shoulder to shoulder in the battle for life and truth. You can do that in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Annette in Johns Creek, Georgia, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Annette.
Hi there. How are you today?
I'm doing well. Thank you.
I have a question. Speaking of conspiracy theories, I've been having some theological debates with my brother. He holds to a something called the serpent seed doctrine. I'm sure you're familiar with it, but you know, and we were talking about Genesis 6 with the Nephilim, and he, you know, and I remember hearing you say in a past broadcast that the spirit world cannot procreate with humans, and so, but he's got all of this information from a gentleman, Steve Quayle, who is kind of really into this stuff. So I'm trying to find out a way that I can show him in the scriptures that they're not talking about, that Satan did not have, I guess I'm confusing the two. I'm talking about the flood and then I'm talking about the serpent seed theology.
Well, actually you're not confusing the two because they're inextricably woven together in the minds of some. We did an article in the Christian Research Journal, probably up on the web by now. I also wrote about this in the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition Revised and Updated, but you mentioned correctly that there's no way a non-physical being can have sex with a physical being. Simply can't happen. This is imposing mythology on theology. And if you look at the Genesis passage, Genesis chapter 6, the judgment of the flood was a judgment on fallen humanity. There's nothing in that text that would lead you to think that this was a judgment on hybrids. And remember, kinds only reproduce after their own kinds. So there's no way in which one kind can reproduce another kind. A lizard cannot produce a bird, nor a bird a lizard. So there's everything in scripture and science to militate against this idea, nothing to underscore it as being valid. Unfortunately, there are sensationalists and sophists, people doing sloppy journalism in the age of the internet, that's pretty easy to do, who are purporting the serpent seed doctrine and they're developing all kinds of conclusions on the basis of it. For example, there's a guy named Arnold Murray in the Shepherd's Chapel, who teaches that doctrine and says, well, Eve had sex with a snake and as a result bore Cain, and that's where you get the Cainites. And all of this is complete ad hoc mythology imposed on the scriptures as opposed to reading the scriptures in the sense in which they're intended.
Okay. Well, I'm glad to know that what I'm reading is what I'm reading. But so what are the Nephilim then? Does anyone know? Do we know?
Well, they're actually described. If you go back to Genesis chapter 6, they're very clearly described there. In fact, you will find them appear later on in the Bible as well. But in Genesis chapter 6, you have the Nephilim on the earth in those days, in the days where God is judging wicked humanity with the flood. And then it says they were also on the earth afterward when the sons of God went to the daughters of men and had children with them. They were heroes of old, men of renown. So the scripture describes who the Nephilim were in that sense. We don't know a lot more about them, but again, they're described as heroes of old, men of renown, but not as hybrids.
Right. It doesn't make any sense because it says clearly in scripture that Adam, knew his wife and begot Cain. So it doesn't make any sense, but somehow they find, like you said, say sensationalism. They just can find something to say anyway the way they want it to. So,
yeah, check the web for that article, or else hang on, we can send it out to you.
Oh, that'd be great. Thank you so much. God bless you, Hank.
God bless you. Thank you so much for your call. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk to Lance. Lance is listening in Garland, Texas, on the web. Hi, Lance.
Hey, Hank. How you doing?
I'm okay. Thank you.
Thank you very much. My question is about Mark 16, 9 through 20. Do you think that should be in our Bible? And also, how do you think the oldest reliable manuscripts are from the New Testament?
Well, I think this is a very, very good question. And, it is a question that's often debated. And what you have most Bible translators do is include the long ending to the Gospel of Mark, but then bracket those verses, or else put a footnote there that indicates that they're not in Codex Sinaiticus or Codex Vaticanus, although nearly all other manuscripts of Mark contain them. So they're saying the more old or reliable manuscripts do not contain this. However, this can be harmonized with the rest of Scripture. And that's really what you have to do if you read the Synoptic Gospels in John. You harmonize them. There's a historical core to them. And if you read all the Gospels, you get the essence of the historical core. Again, however, as noted by textual critics, the oldest, most reliable manuscripts do not contain those particular verses. I read them along with the rest of the Bible, and I feel that it is not difficult to harmonize the long ending of Mark with the rest of Scripture, and so this has been my practice. I would memorize these verses just as I memorized other verses. However, having said that, there are lots of examples, some very dominant, like the comma Johannium in 1 John chapter 5, that is clearly in concert with the rest of Scripture, but you don't find it in the manuscript evidence itself. So it is a scribal gloss that is added to the text, again, in complete harmony with the rest of Scripture, but not part of the original text itself. I've written about this in a lot of detail in my book, Has God Spoken? Find out what the Bible really says in this regard in my book, Has God Spoken? Coming up to the station break, we'll be back on the other side of the station break with my quote of the day, as well as more answers to your questions. If you do not have the current edition of the Christian Research Journal, you want to get it. It is packed full of wonderful articles. And once you see the journal, I think you get hooked, and hopefully you'll subscribe as well. But it is available for those who support the ministry all this month. The current edition, brand new, hot off the press, available as you give. Check it out on the web at equip.org. And we'll be right back with more.
Most of us Westerners do not even think about a cow or chicken being slaughtered as we eat a steak or chicken sandwich. Taking the life of an animal can be unsettling, and in response, various religions idealize a vegetarian diet. To support their view, some claim that certain texts from the Old Testament, especially Isaiah, support this vision. Well, does Isaiah idealize vegetarianism? Professor Andrew T. Abernathy answers that question in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. To receive the current issue of the Christian Research Journal as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Stay tuned. Hank Hanegraaff will be back after the break. From the outside, Houston preacher Joel Osteen is charming, attractive, and his teaching, well, it makes you feel good. But the truth is, Osteen preaches a seductive and highly dangerous form of Christianity that's leading millions of people astray. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has written a book called The Osteenification of American Christianity, and it's why you must get your own copy today. You must be able to defend yourself with truth about what Joel Osteen really teaches. And this important resource arms you with everything you need to do so. Please call today and request your copy of The Osteenification of American Christianity, 888-7000-CRI. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. C.S. Lewis was the greatest apologist of the 20th century, and he continues to serve as a practical role model today for winsome Christian apologetics. Donald T. Williams perceptively identifies several lessons we can learn from observing Lewis's approach. Other topics include the abolition of man today, three ways to teach your kids apologetics without them realizing it, how to approach apparent contradictions in the Gospels, and much more. To receive the current issue of the Christian Research Journal as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. With the new atheists increasing their mockery of Christianity and militant secularism ridiculing religious convictions of all stripes, we clearly don't need zealous but misguided Christians inviting further abuse by misreading and misrepresenting biblical prophecies. Hank Hanegraaff's book, Prophetic Stars in the Constellation of Biblical Prophecy, will enable you to understand, remember, and communicate biblical prophecy. Moreover, your investment in Prophetic Stars through the Christian Research Institute will equip and encourage eager Christian brothers and sisters who genuinely yearn for truth and reliable tools to apprehend and defend their faith. To receive your copy of Prophetic Stars as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. In The Lord of the Rings, Tolkien's character Faramir voices the thoughts of countless soldiers throughout history. War must be, while we defend our lives against a destroyer who would devour all. But I do not love the bright sword for its sharpness, nor the arrow for its swiftness, nor the warrior for his glory. I love only that which they defend. If you too love what together we defend, our faith, biblical truth, and our freedoms, become a member of CRI's support team today by calling 888-7000-CRI. And as our thanks, Hank Hanegraaff will personalize to you a copy of his black leather-bound, silver-embossed Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition revised and updated. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit our website at equip.org. That's 888-7000-CRI or simply visit our website at equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy, and we bring the start this segment out with the quote of the day, which comes from Henry Hart Milman. He was a historian, a poet, a hymn writer, Yeah, and a professor of poetry at Oxford and dean of St. Paul's, he said this, and I quote, ride on in majesty. In lowly pomp, ride on to die. O Christ, thy triumphs now begin, o'er captive death and conquered sin. I love that. Of course, all of that having to do with Palm Sunday, Matthew 21, when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethpage at the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied with a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them. And immediately he will send them. All this was done. I love this. It was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. And so, of course, the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and he sat on them. Beautiful from Matthew. And let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Josh in Toronto, Ontario, Canada, listening on the web. Hi, Josh.
Hey, Hank, how are you?
I'm good, thank you.
So my question is about 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 23 to 25. So my atheist friend brought up this this verse, and usually whenever I look at the Bible, obviously there's a context in looking at it, whether it be historical narrative, apocalyptic narrative, etc. So when I was reading when Elijah was cursed because of his baldness by these children, and then he cursed them in the name of the Lord, it says, and these two bears came out, or female bears, and they mauled 42 children. And obviously, my atheist friend said, oh, wow, such a loving and powerful God just murdered 42 innocent children. So how do you answer that, or how are we supposed to interpret that one? So,
sure.
If you could answer that.
Yeah, so imagine President Trump or former President Obama walking from the White House to the Pentagon, and then suddenly you have a street gang encircle him and jeer him, and they are menacing in how they're treating him. In other words, this is a violent situation that is breaking out. And so the Secret Service, they move in quickly, and they beat 42 of the gang members. Well, we would not be all that surprised. You see what happens when people try to climb the fence and get near the White House. There's strong retaliation, and there are severe consequences. But put this in the context of ancient Israel. The prophet in Israel was the very mouthpiece of God to the people, more significant than even a priest or a king, and certainly more significant than a president. And surely the sovereign God of the universe had a right to protect his prophet in that circumstance. So even if you look at it from that perspective, it makes common sense. We're simply applying the principle to the present, and we say, oh, yeah, that makes sense. But to elucidate this, because this has been not unique to your friend, we actually did an article in the Christian Research Journal and a few issues ago. Yeah, the title is pretty cool. It's Bears Gone Wild, Responding to Attacks on the Portrayal of God in the Old Testament. Fantastic article, and it is available. I think you can find it on the web at equip.org. If not, just hang on. We can send the article out to you.
Okay, Hank, but the children are, I'm assuming, obviously God sees children as the innocent of the world.
Well, these aren't, there's nothing in the text, I mean, I think that's a canard. There's nothing in the text to suggest that these are little children. This is a gang. These are teens, but they're morally responsible people. And they are jeering the prophet of God. And again, you got to put this in context. And I just did, even in a current situation, we wouldn't bat an eye at what happens to the person that tries to climb over the fence and lands in the yard of the White House. I mean, again, draconian measures are taken against anyone that breaks that perimeter. So here you have someone far more significant, I mean, of all prophets, the prophet Elijah. Elisha, you have something far more significant here, and the other thing that we have to say is that this is something that is overseen by a sovereign God that knows all the circumstances, the details, and converging factors. So I'm not in a position to question God, and again, as I said to earlier callers, I was responding to this whole idea that we can question God. His judgments. What we see in the Old Testament is that he's always perfectly just and merciful, more merciful than people would be. So when we try to take the higher moral ground away from God, we're stepping into some unsanctified territory.
Okay. All right. Well, thank you, Hank, for your answer.
You got it. Thank you for your call. Nathan next in Bellflower, California, listening on the web. Hi, Nathan.
How are you, Hank? It's nice to hear from you. It's
Thank
been a
you.
Long time since I've spoken with you.
Well, it's nice to talk to you as well.
Thank you. God bless you and your family. I have two questions, if you don't mind. The first one is just sins. They're not all the same, right? Like if somebody lies and then someone go kills somebody, are they all the same?
No, of course not.
Or do they have a different level?
No, of course they're not. And in fact, think about Jesus. He rejects the claim that no sin is worse than any other. And if he would reject that claim, we should reject the claim as well. There are matters that are more important, morally speaking, than others. For example, justice, mercy, and faithfulness are more important than giving a tenth of one's spices. So Jesus is making a distinction there. But we obviously know, even through common sense, that thinking an angry thought is not equivalent to carrying that out in murder. The consequences are far different. If you murder someone, the consequences are very severe. If you think an angry thought, there may be internal consequences, but there are not any outward consequences of the law because you didn't carry it out. So all sin is a violation of God's holiness, but not all sin is equal.
So they all have, like I'm going to have to say, a level, correct?
Yeah. In Matthew chapter 12, you have Jesus and his followers, they're thought to be involved in breaking religious laws by working on the Sabbath, which was to be a day of rest. And over the years, many rules and regulations had cropped up around this day. So what does Jesus do? To reply to the criticisms, he points out that the welfare of people, including their need for food and healing from physical ailments, takes precedence over these rules. So again, you see that there is a hierarchy of sins. Some are far worse than others.
Thank you. I truly appreciate that. My other question, I apologize, it may be a long one, but I just wanted to know, how was the Bible put together in the way that it is in all those books? Because some are old, are newer than the other ones and stuff. Who put the Bible together?
Yeah, so let me answer in a short way and then point you to a resource that elucidates this in detail. It's my book, Has God Spoken? The first half of the book deals with these kinds of things. But in terms of a soundbite, and I have to do that because of time, let me say that the books are not determined by men. They're only discovered by men. Those books are, in actuality, determined by God. By the way, let me say that C.S. Lewis, Defender of the Faith, is a cover story of the current edition of the Christian Research Journal, available for those who support the ministry all this month. And the the first question that you asked with respect to sin, are all sins equal, is a article in that particular edition of the Christian Research Journal available for those who support the ministry. Sneak in one quick call. Has to be very quick. Gary in Kansas, Butt Radio. Hi.
Hi. How are you doing, Hank?
Good. We have a very short time frame here, so quickly.
I've got kind of a contextual concern. I've heard people say that Jesus is God, and that's causing me some difficulty grasping. I recall a verse in the Bible saying that from this point Jesus will be at the right hand of God, but I as far as him being God, I don't know. Would that be personal opinion or
not at all? Just as the creed says, he's light of light, true God of true God. But look, this is not just people saying he's God. The Bible says Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ himself claimed to be God, and the miracles that Jesus did underscored his claims to being very God, a very God, and that's why the creeds make this clear. I believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all ages, as I said, light of light, true God of true God, begotten, not created, of one essence with the Father, through whom all things were made. The creeds go on, but that's enough to recognize that the early church was very conversant with what the Scriptures said, what Jesus Christ himself said, and how the miracles of Jesus Christ attested to the fact that he was God in human flesh. We're at the end of the broadcast for today, and I want to thank everybody that stands shoulder to shoulder with this ministry in the battle for life and truth. I can only do what I do, the ministry can only do what the ministry does, because of people like you praying for us and supporting us financially. The gospel's free, somebody has to put in the plumbing, so thank you so much for standing shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. What you're doing is making a difference not only for time, but also for eternity. So long for now.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to equip Christians to think and live Christianly. In appreciation for your gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, Hank Hanegraaff would like to send you a copy of the current issue of the Christian Research Journal. Topics include C.S. Lewis and the Abolition of Man, the ethics of modern board and card games, 3 ways to teach your kids apologetics, how to approach apparent contradictions in the Gospels, and much more. Just call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271, or simply visit online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The battle for authentic Christianity has never been more intense. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has written a book called The Osteenification of American Christianity. As the title suggests, Osteenification is nothing short of the wholesale transformation of American, indeed global, Christianity. It is the prime provocateur of a seductive brand of Christianity that reduces God to a means to our ends and beckons multitudes to the table of the Master. Not for the love of the Master, but for what is on the table. You need to defend yourself and those you love against these insidious teachings. Please call today to request The Osteenification of American Christianity. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal.
Parents want their children to know what they believe and why they believe it, and to love the right things in the right way. But it's not easy to retain the attention span of children for a lecture in apologetics. Three ways to teach your kids apologetics without them realizing it. Other topics include how to approach apparent contradictions in the Gospels, C.S. Lewis, Defender of the Faith, and much more. To receive the current issue of the Christian Research Journal as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org.